Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We return to 2 Corinthians today. These past two Sundays, we've had some guest preachers. 2 weeks ago, Michael Langer, who serves with our denomination up on Capitol Hill, Ministry to State, came. And then last Sunday, we had Porter Harlow, who's planting a church in Burke, Virginia, just 30 minutes or so north of here. They were our guests. And I hope you were blessed and encouraged, challenged by their sermons. I know I was, but I was doubly blessed because they came so that I could have a little extra time for those 2 weeks to finish up my doctorate ministry project. So I was very thankful. I was able to wrap that up and send it in. And thanks for Greg's prayer today that I'll be able to defend that on April 1st. But today we're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So please turn in your Bibles and we'll begin with verse 6. After we complete chapter 9 today, then we will be now down to just four chapters to go in 2 Corinthians. And I'm open to your ideas, what we consider next as a sermon series. The elders and I will be discussing this and praying about it. My custom is to preach through entire books of the Bible, and that is so that I don't be sure I skip over anything. It also ensures that your pastor doesn't emphasize only the things he wants to emphasize, but you get a steady diet of God's Word if you preach through entire books of the Bible. So that's what I've been doing for these past 17 years. Now, there are some exceptions, and certainly we can always take exceptions to that. In the past, I've preached a sermon series on various passages that relate to our vision or our goals, and I could certainly do that. It's always good to renew that understanding of our vision and goals. It's been a while since I've preached from the Old Testament, so I'm certainly contemplating I should preach from a book of the Old Testament or perhaps a series of sermons related to the topic I studied for my doctorate ministry project, and that is spiritual warfare. So I would appreciate any of your ideas you have on that. And speaking of spiritual warfare, just by way of introducing this passage, I want to mention that I discovered in my studies that there are a range of views on this topic of spiritual warfare, different paradigms, different ways of thinking, or what you might call models of spiritual warfare. And like many things in life, they're sort of on a continuum, you know. And the extremes would be described like this. On the one extreme, you've got a group of brothers and sisters in Christ who are very, very focused on demons and demonology, and you might describe them as a demon behind every bush kind of approach to life. And the other extreme is a complete disregard for demons or evil spirits. And I think biblically we need to land somewhere in the middle, because certainly there is not a demon behind every bush. You can't blame everything. You know, Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. I don't think that's a biblical approach to life. But on the other extreme, folks like us, we tend, I think, to disregard almost entirely the demonic and the realm of spiritual evil beings and so forth. So different ways of thinking there, and these two extremes are certainly to be avoided. So in 2 Corinthians now, we are back in chapter 9, and you might remember that Paul wrote this letter, this divinely inspired letter, as he was on his way to Corinth, the city in Greece. He'd already written to them previously, right? He'd visited them on his second missionary journey, stayed with them about 18 months, and then left, and then wrote 1 Corinthians to them. And now he's writing to them again as he's on his way to visit them, and he's going there to receive a special offering. They were going to be taking up a special offering for the church in Jerusalem. And remember previously, as we looked at previous passages, we saw that he was praising the Macedonians, the folks in this other region to the north of Greece, that even out of their extreme poverty and in their severe trial, they gave generously. And he challenged the Corinthians to excel. He said, I challenge you to excel at this grace of giving. And we saw previously that he even sent Titus, his fellow missionary, he sent Titus on ahead to go to Corinth to just remind everyone, okay, the Apostle Paul is coming, and you said you were going to collect this offering, so we don't want anybody to be embarrassed. Let's get ready for this, okay? Get ready to start collecting some money, and then when Paul comes, we'll present this to him, and maybe some of us from here in Corinth can go with him to Jerusalem and present this special offering to the church in Jerusalem. So here he is on his way to Corinth, and we'll pick it up now with verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me read just this first headline kind of statement here of this passage. Verse 6, chapter 9 says this. Paul says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now let's pause there for a moment. If you took this verse only by itself, if you were to take this verse out of context and just put it up on the wall and say, okay, let's just sort of look at this passage alone, you wouldn't get the full picture. Because after all, this verse just by itself, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, whoever sows generously will also reap generously. You could shorten it to say, you reap what you sow. We see that elsewhere in Scripture as well. It's like a proverb, okay? It's just a short, pithy saying, an axiom. And it was spoken, of course, 2,000 years ago, written 2,000 years ago, at a time when almost everyone in those days was agricultural in their history, in their culture, in the way they lived, right? It was an agrarian kind of society. So everybody would relate to this idea of sowing seed. Now, us industrialized nation folks, and now 2,000 years ago, we don't understand as much, perhaps, about growing crops. But we can understand the idea here is you sow a lot of seed, you reap a good harvest. If you don't sow enough seed, you're not going to reap a very good harvest. But if you only looked at this verse, you could say, you know, this is like a secular proverb, all right? You reap what you sow. There's nothing even distinctly Christian about it, all right? You reap what you sow. Anyone could say this. Now, it's like all that glitters is not gold. Okay, probably true for certain situations, but it's not in the Bible. It's not necessarily Christian. Or here's one that my dad used to always say, early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. That used to stress me out when I was a boy, I'll tell you. I was a night owl, and I was concerned that maybe I would grow up to be unhealthy, unwealthy, and certainly not wise. But anyway, you know, these we have these sayings that are true for most situations. But again, you know, a Muslim man could say to his son, you know, young man, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you'll reap generously. An atheist could say this, okay? There's nothing distinctly about it in and of itself. So we're going to look at this passage now, at this headline statement. Well, let's continue on through God's word here because there is so much more here for us as believers in Jesus Christ. If you're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, or if you're just investigating the claims of Christ, we're going to see today how this applies to us in such an important way, far beyond just a slogan, you know, far more than just you reap what you sow. So let's read on. Now let's read all 10 verses, okay? Again, in verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now continuing in verse 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Yesterday morning at the men's ministry breakfast, John Stolness offered a brief devotional for those who were there. And he had us turn to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, we see that Matthew records six parables, stories that Jesus told that taught us and taught his disciples 2,000 years ago something about the kingdom of God. And John specifically read one of those parables, what we commonly call the parable of the weeds. But it's interesting, you know, in these six parables in Matthew chapter 13, three of the six specifically refer to seeds or sowing seeds or a seed of some kind. So this is very common language in the New Testament and really all through Scripture. We see here in Matthew chapter 13 the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils, where Jesus explains that God sows his word, but sometimes it falls on one type of soil, a fertile soil, other times on rocky soil, and other times the soil is such that the thorns and thistles choke out the word of God that is sown to people. We see the parable of the mustard seed, we have the parable of the weeds, and he specifically read this one for us. Let me read just this brief parable, the parable of the weeds, as it is called, from Matthew chapter 13. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he said. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" And later in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus explains the meaning of this parable, and John yesterday explained that to us. So we see here that sowing and reaping and harvesting is all through Scripture. Back in the Old Testament, we see in Psalm 67, verses 6 and 7. We see here in Psalm 67, "The land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him." The writer of Ecclesiastes said this, "Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle." So as we continue now in this passage, we see again this idea of sowing and reaping. But look at verse 7 here. So much more than just you reap what you sow. In verse 7, we see this. Each man should give what he has decided to give in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, this slogan, this idea of you reap what you sow, this is not a formula, okay? The Lord is not teaching us here. He's not saying, you know, this is a guaranteed return on your investment. If you give a lot, you'll get a lot back. Not necessarily. If that were true for all situations, I mean, he might do that. If you give very generously to your church, to the building fund, to another organization, it is possible the Lord will multiply that and bring it right back to you. It's possible. But this is not a formula. It's not a guaranteed rule of investment, right? If that were true, there'd be no such thing as sacrificial giving. Okay, sometimes the Lord wants us to give, and he wants us to actually hurt a little bit, right? It's sometimes a little painful to give more than you think you can. At least in the short run, it might feel a little painful. So he's saying here that your generosity, your level of sowing, is a matter of the heart. Okay? Your generosity, in fact, is a result of your relationship with God through Christ. You see, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have a relationship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, right? Because if you put your faith and trust in him, if you're trusting in Christ for your salvation, then you are adopted into God's family. You're declared righteous in God's sight because of the righteousness of Christ, and you're in a relationship with him, and this is a matter of the heart. You have a heartfelt connection now with God the Father, through God the Son, by the power of the Spirit. Notice here he says that God loves a cheerful giver. That's a verse that pastors like to quote often. It's true, obviously. And perhaps when I use that to motivate God's people to give, God loves a cheerful giver. But look what he says right after that. Verse 7, the end of verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. And verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. In other words, he's able to bless you abundantly. He's able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. How is it possible to do that apart from a relationship with Christ? Of course it's not possible. So of course he's saying here that your generosity is a result. It flows from your relationship with Christ, or from your relationship with God through Christ. It's a result. Your generosity is a result, a heartfelt result of your relationship with God through Christ. And God is able, verse 8, to make all grace abound to you, so that at all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Cannot do that apart from Christ. I remember in high school, the cheerleaders used to have this cheer. When the opposing team had a basketball player at the foul line and tried to shoot a free throw, if he missed, they would say, "No, no, never, never, uh-uh-uh." That's what we should say about this. You cannot do this apart from Christ. No way, never, never. God is able to do these things only if you have a relationship with Christ, obviously. In fact, we can't even do good works biblically. We can't even do biblically defined good works apart from Christ, because we're not in a relationship with God by definition apart from Christ. So it says here that you will, verse 8, you will abound in every good work, including, of course, giving generously. So generosity is a result. It flows from your relationship with God through Christ. This is a general overarching truth we see here in this passage. But now we also see two more specific results. We see here that there is a result identified in this passage for you and for me, a result for you and a result for God. So general, overarching, your generosity flows from, is a result of your relationship with God through Christ, but also there's a result for you. As a result of generosity for you, the result of generosity for you is righteousness. Yes, that's right. Now, just a minute. We have to understand that those of us who are in Christ Jesus, who have a relationship with God through Christ, we are already righteous in His sight. We're declared righteous in His sight. It's not a self-righteousness, right? But when we put our faith and trust in God, we are declared righteous in God's sight because of the righteousness of Christ. He takes on our sin, we get His righteousness. It's a great exchange. It's what Martin Luther called an alien righteousness. God's takes His righteousness through Christ and imputes it to us. We are declared righteous in His sight. But as we continue through our life in Christ, we are made more and more righteous. We are sanctified more and more is the theological term. See, on the one hand, we're declared righteous, we're justified, and we are sanctified. We're made holy and righteous in God's sight at that moment of faith. But we also continue in this process called sanctification. And part of that process, of course, results in giving more and more generously. That's what it says. Look at verse 9. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That's a quote or a paraphrase from Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verse 9. Here, he's talking about God's righteousness. But wait a second. I just said that a result of this will be our righteousness. Yes, let's read on. Verse 10. Now, He who supplies seed to the sower, he's speaking here, of course, of God the Father, right? Now, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. Now, watch carefully. He will increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your crops. No, that's not what it says. Look at it. What does it say? What will God do? God, who supplies the seed and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. That's what it says. So a result of your relationship with God through Christ is, of course, you're going to be generous in your giving. And specifically, though, a result for you is that you will be sanctified more and more. You'll be conformed more and more into the image of Christ. This is going to be reflected in terms of righteousness. It says right there, your generosity will result in a harvest. It will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So, what do you do with this? Well, let's read on. Or let's go back to verse 7. Notice he says here, each man should give what he has decided in his heart. You see, when we see here in God's word that one result of being generous will be more and more righteousness, you'll be conformed more and more into the image of His Son, You shouldn't feel a huge burden. You shouldn't feel this, oh no, I'm a Christian and I'm growing in my faith, so I've got to be more righteous. No, it's something that will happen to you by God's grace. And besides that, he emphasizes here, you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, he says. In other words, you should do it freely, willingly. You want to give. That's the point. As you're conformed more and more into the image of Jesus, you're naturally going to be more generous. After all, Jesus is the ultimate example of giving what? What did he give? He gave his life to the work of the kingdom. He gave his life for you. So of course, as you become more and more conformed into the image of Christ, and I appreciate Greg's prayer today that we would be conformed more and more into God's image, that's in Scripture, that we will become more and more generous. It's just the way life works. So, not reluctantly, he says. Do not give reluctantly or under compulsion. Imagine, you know, Mother's Day is coming up in, what, about 8 weeks? Imagine if, you know, you and your siblings decide, you know, Mom lives far away, and one of your siblings calls up and says, hey, you know, us kids got together, and we're going to send Mom a really nice bouquet of flowers. Moms love flowers, so if we all kick in $16, we can do this. And you go, oh, $16, oh man, I guess so. That's not very loving, is it? No, that's reluctantly going along, right? He's saying, don't do that. Jesus, you know, he's saying, no, you don't give reluctantly or out of compulsion. There's no arm twisting going on here. You do it because you want to give. It's a natural part of your life. Now, I mentioned earlier that in terms of thinking of spiritual warfare, there's this continuum. You know, on the one hand, devil behind every bush. We might say, you know, there's folks, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are from a more charismatic background, Pentecostal background, a lot of this going on overseas. Maybe folks who are more, they emphasize more the emotion of the relationship we have with God, not so much doctrine, you know, not so much teaching maybe. But the other end of the spectrum is just completely disregarding evil spirits. And my fear is that I believe we, us folk, Presbyterians, Reformed folk, we are definitely more and more down toward this side. My fear is, my pastoral concern is, that I wonder as we move further and further down this continuum, that it's not a matter of just reacting against overemphasis on demons and demonology and so forth, but maybe it's really a lack of understanding, a lack of awareness, a lack of conviction about God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Are we really tuned in to spiritual things in general? Or do we just go along in life, well, you reap what you sow, you know, write the checks, whatever. You know, I'm afraid that might be our inclination. Verse 7 again. You should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not just your mind, not just calculator, 10%, do it, but in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. So, back to Matthew chapter 13, where we see six different parables about the kingdom of God. The shortest parable, I think is the shortest parable in all of Scripture, is just two sentences, the parable of the hidden treasure, where Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a man who discovered buried treasure, hidden treasure in a field. He covered it up, went away, sold everything he had so he could come back and buy that field. But it says he did it with joy. He sold everything he had with joy so he could buy that field. So, before Paul went to Corinth on his very first missionary journey, he went through Galatia. He went to Corinth on his second and third journeys, but his first journey, he went through the region of Galatia. It's modern-day Turkey. And later, he would write to the Galatians, and listen to what he says toward the ends of the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians. In chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, Paul again uses this analogy of sowing and reaping. He says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So here we have another example of sowing and reaping. And in this sense, Paul is talking about it in terms of our spiritual life, our relationship with God. He says, he who sows the sinful nature will reap destruction. Those who sows to please the Spirit, from him the Spirit will reap eternal life. So your righteousness is a matter of the heart, and it is manifested by what you do. And part of that, certainly, is your giving habits. So as you become like Jesus, as you've conformed more and more into the image of Christ, you'll want to give more. You'll want to give your life to God, your time, your talents, and yes, your treasure. This is just a natural result for you. But also we see here in this passage a result for God. Your generosity will result in God being glorified. Look at verse 11. You will be made rich in every way. Why? So that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, in other words, he's bringing this gift to the church in Jerusalem, through us, your generosity will result in what? Your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You see, what he's saying here is that, Corinthians, your generosity, as much good as it's going to do, it's going to be great. You're going to help feed the poor in Jerusalem. Wonderful. But God is going to be glorified. People are going to give thanks to God for this. You see, he was going to be collecting this offering, bringing it to the poor church in Jerusalem. And the people in Jerusalem were going to give Paul high fives and give them hugs and thank him. But really, they're going to be thanking God. He says here, it will result in thanksgiving to God. God will be glorified. God is glorified by your generosity. That's a result of it. Let's read on in the following few verses. He emphasizes this again and again. He says this service, he's referring to their donations, their giving, this service that you perform, this is something you do. It's not just an idea. It's not a concept, okay? Giving is actually doing it, okay? This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. God's glorified in many ways because of this, he says. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, notice, demonstrating their faith, proved their faith. He says, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Talk is cheap. He's saying here, you've professed faith in Christ, your confession of the gospel. Prove it by actually doing this. And in so doing, you will be glorifying God. Verse 14, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace, God's unmerited favor, the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So, praise God that we have the privilege of supporting missionaries. Ty Kosa, who's home sick this morning, representing Eastern Prince William County Young Life. He'll be here someday. Did you know since Crossroads began in 2002, we have given over $90,000 to Eastern Prince William County Young Life? Praise God. How many kids have come to Christ through Young Life here? I don't know, but God knows. He gets the glory. How many babies have been saved through our donations at CareNet Pregnancy Resource Centers? I don't know. God knows. He gets the glory. He gets the praise. See, it's not about us. The emphasis is not on us. The emphasis is not on the Corinthians. God gets the glory. But he is glorified as a result of your generous giving. It's right there in Scripture. So, thanks to your generosity, Crossroads has a paid staff. We can pay the rent. We can get together here and praise God together. We can glorify God together right here, right now. Because of your giving. Thank the Lord for that. So your generosity is a result of your relationship with God through Christ. And specifically, a result for you is your righteousness, your faith is increasing, you're being conformed more and more into the image of Christ. Now, this is like a chicken and egg thing, really. I mean, you give because you're being conformed more and more into the image of Christ, and Christ ultimately gave his whole life. So, of course, we're bound to be more generous as we're more and more like Christ. But in so doing, taking that step of faith, saying, I'm not so sure I can afford this, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to be obedient. In so doing, then our faith is also strengthened. So it's kind of like a spiral, right? It's like one thing kind of leads to the other. It's a chicken and egg thing. We give, and our faith is strengthened. Our faith is strengthened, so we give, and we continue on this path of righteousness. But another result, clearly, is that God is glorified. So I want to conclude with a personal note. And maybe I'm in error in saying this. You can rebuke me later for this if this is not accurate. But honestly, when I look back at my life, I do have a few regrets. And I hesitate to say that because, wait a second, I mean, I believe God is sovereign, right? He's sovereign. He's been in control of my life. He can use every mistake I've made, every unkind remark I've ever said. But still, I do have some regrets as I look back on my life. One regret I have is, as a young boy, I regret that I did not make a better effort at being a better big brother to my brother. I regret that. I regret not being a better big brother. Also regret, as I look back on my life, I regret I watched way too much television. What a waste of time. I regret that. I guess God can use it in some way, but I do regret that. But you know, I have no regrets for any money that I've ever given to any Christian organization. No regrets. But honestly, I do regret sometimes the way I did it. Especially as a young married man, leader of a new household of two. What I didn't do was, I mean, Nancy and I, our practice has always been to give a tithe, 10%, at least a tithe to our church or base chapel when I was in the Marine Corps. But I regret the way I did it or the way I didn't do it. I would just pay it like I was paying a bill. You know, just write the check, you reap what you sow, whatever, put it in the plate. And maybe you do that. You know, maybe you do the math, you say, okay, I earn about $50,000 a year. So math for Marines, 10% of that, $5,000 a year. I'm here about 50 Sundays a year, so every week I'll put $100 in the plate, whatever, you know, do it. That's not the picture we get here from this passage, right? I mean, I'm not saying we should be like, there's churches in Africa, and I think even some churches here in America, they make a really big deal out of the offering. I mean, it's like, woohoo, time for the offering. Let's all stand up and sing and dance and bring it up front and put it in the plate. You know, that's not us. But if you're in the mode of just whatever, 10%, write a check, put it in the plate, that's not what he's saying here in this passage, right? God loves a cheerful giver. We should celebrate the fact that we're giving. I should have said, as a young man, a young married man, I should have said, honey, what a privilege. Look, we have an opportunity here to support this particular work, or maybe send some extra money to this missionary, this friend of ours' daughter who's going to the mission field. This is really cool. We tend to do that now, but we just didn't do it as much years ago. So I regret that. So please consider, in your giving, celebrate it. Think of it as a result of your relationship with God through Christ. And what could be better than that? Because God loves a cheerful giver. Would you pray with me? Well, Father, we know your word says that we should not give reluctantly or under compulsion. And that means, Lord, we should give willingly. We should gladly give. And as the Corinthians were challenged to give generously, as they were challenged to excel in the grace of giving, may we be reminded that our giving to you is but a result. It's a reaction. It's an outflow. It's a natural result of your love for us and our relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave it all so that we could have it all. We thank you in his name and pray in his name, our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and sing now our song of response. Found your bulletin on page 7, The Gift of Love.